Today is a special day for America. Today, we celebrate our independence. You know, today is a very special day in terms of prophecy. I don't know if you might have thought about that. You know, it's not just a day for barbecues and to celebrate and have fireworks. There is truly spiritual significance for this day, the 4th of July. So what I want to talk about today with you is basically what I titled God's freedom. You know, what is freedom from God's point of view? So let's start with what I would say is the human concept of freedom. So here's some definitions that I got off the internet. Here's a definition for freedom. The state of being free or at liberty rather than confinement or under physical restraint. He won his freedom after a retrial. Personal liberty as opposed to bondage or slavery. A slave who bought his freedom. Now a definition for liberty. Freedom from arbitrary or despotic government or control. Freedom from external or foreign rule. Independence. Second definition here, freedom from control, interference, obligation, restriction, hampering conditions, etc. Power or right of doing, thinking, speaking, etc., according to choice. Freedom from captivity, confinement, or physical restraint, as in the prisoner soon regained his liberty. Now, we have recorded our concept of freedom in special documents. You know, our nation has these things written down, and they're very important to our government and our country. Part of that is the Bill of Rights. I want to read the First Amendment with you. Now, this First Amendment should be very special to all of us, especially considering that we're here meeting together peacefully and freely. Here's Amendment 1. Congress should make no law respecting and establishing of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So that's our concept of freedom. We also find that in the Declaration of Independence. Declaration of Independence we celebrate as being signed today. In part, it was signed today, but I think it wasn't until August 2nd when all the signatures were done. So here is a part of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I think it's clear that the founding fathers of this nation believed in God, believed in having a relationship with God, and they believed that we were created to be free. So I think about my benefits from living in this free country. First one that comes to mind is, if I want to, and I did yesterday, I can go out into the middle of the wilderness and just roam around and enjoy God's creation. I can walk around up mountains, through valleys, and catch frogs, lizards, snakes, scorpions, whatever I find, I can do that. I have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom to roam. We can go from one state to the next very easily. We have the freedom to create music, to enjoy music. We have the freedom to create art, and of course, joy art. And the most important thing, I think, to us is our religious beliefs. We have the freedom of religion. We can believe in God, and we can be here keeping the Sabbath as He's commanded. So here's a question. Why do we enjoy so much freedom today? What is the root of our prosperity and liberty? And the answer to that question is quite simple, but we're going to spend a lot of time with this. Our nation exists because of the promises of God. Now, these promises go way back to our forefathers. These include the blessings that were given to Abraham. Now, Abraham means the father of a multitude. Abraham has been called the friend of God. He is one of our righteous forefathers, along with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and so on. The blessings that God afforded Abraham included a promise that future generations would become great nations. great nations with prosperity, and people that would enjoy the benefits of freedom. And we can read about this in Genesis. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. So this is God talking to Abram. Later on, his name was changed to Abraham. So starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." In verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now when I read that scripture, "and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," first thing I thought of is, well, right now it doesn't seem like all the nations of the world are blessed. And it kind of puzzled me a little bit. Didn't expect to read that. But then I started thinking about it a little deeper. I think this scripture is talking about like God's plan of salvation. And we'll support that with some other reasoning later on. So let's finish reading here in verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." So here we see Abram is obeying God. "And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So again, we read here that Abraham obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do. And consider this. He left his life, his home, everything familiar to him. He left it all behind because God told him to. He obeyed God. And again, that phrase found in verse 3, this is so important. God says, "Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, I think this phrase definitely means the plan of salvation for all humanity. And we know that the plan of God includes all humanity. We know that God wants everybody to become a part of his family. So we want to keep this phrase in mind. We're going to come back to it later on. Now, there's an interesting connection we can make here. We know that later God tested Abraham's obedience. He asked him to sacrifice his only son with Sarah. And Abraham was willing to do this. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son that he loved so much in order to obey God. Now, he had a lot of faith when he did this. And I read some commentary on this. And there's a suggestion that maybe Abraham had in mind the promise that God made him, that he was going to become many nations. And he thought, well, how can this be when I'm about to sacrifice my only son? So he probably had faith that God was going to resurrect him. Or in some way, this is going to work out okay. And we'll read that in Scripture, that I think that's what Abraham believed. All right, so we know that his son was spared. And actually, there's something beautiful here. It's beautifully poetic, I think. Here, Abraham was willing to give up his only son through Sarah, the son that he loved so much. And later on, what did God the Father do? He gave up his only son so that we could be forgiven for our sins, so that we can be receiving the Holy Spirit and become a part of his family. The ultimate sacrifice. But it's more than that. It's very deep. Let's go ahead and read the account of Abraham and his son Isaac. Let's read it in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 17. We're going to read a lot of scripture here. So Genesis 22, verses 1 through 17. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So here, Abraham is obeying God. He's doing what he told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham believed that he was going to come back with his son. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two men went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of the Lord. Now this is key scripture here for what we want to talk about today. And said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand, which is on the seashores. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." So here again, God is telling Abraham that he will have many descendants, millions essentially. And also they will be blessed when they possess the gate of their enemies. Abraham's obedience to God has given us blessings that have been passed down through generations. God asked Abraham to give up his home, to walk away from all that was familiar to him. He did it. Then later, he was willing to give up his only son with Sarah in order to obey God. He was willing to do this. He had great faith through the entire experience. He knew that he was going to come back with his son. I can see why Abraham has been called the friend of God. The blessings that Abraham deserved have been passed down to us today. They were passed down through Isaac, Jacob, to Joseph, and then to Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. Now I want to read a prophecy here. This is sometimes called Jacob's prophecy. It's concerning the birthright of Joseph. Now this is found in two different places in Scripture, or at least in two different places. It's found in Genesis 49, verses 22 to 26. It's also found in Deuteronomy 33. Now I want to read it out of Deuteronomy because there's a little bit more information here in Deuteronomy. This is going to be in verses 13 through 17. Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 through 17. Now, this is Moses repeating Jacob's prophecy before his death. So starting in verse 13. "And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord, he, his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits bound forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelled in the bush. Let the blessings come to the head of Joseph, and on the top of his head of him that was separated from his brother. Verse 17, his glory is like the first things of his bullock. Now, I think this is referring to the might of nations, the might of possibly European nations or our nation here today, the U.S. And his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are tens of thousands of Ephraim, and they are thousands of Manasseh. So indeed, he's referring to two of the tribes of Israel that we believe today include much of Europe and the British nations, the Commonwealth nations, and of course us, the United States. Now we could read a little bit more information about this when Jacob lays his hands on Joseph's sons to bless him with the birthright. So I told you we're going to be reading a lot of scripture. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 48. So Genesis chapter 48, verses 16 through 20. So reading in verse 16, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So Ephraim wasn't the firstborn. So Joseph didn't want this to happen. He wanted Manasseh to go first. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused, this is Jacob, and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you all like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Now again, we believe that Ephraim is the Commonwealth nations of Britain and Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, and a small segment of South Africa and other former British colonies. And Manasseh is represented today in our country, the United States. Our nation exists because of the promises of God. The blessings of our forefathers have come down to us through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and his sons. Our wealth as a nation, our freedom to be here, gathered today in peace to worship God, we're all promised by God. God kept his promises. That's why we live in such a rich nation. That's why we're blessed to be here in freedom today. Now, the 4th of July, this day, is significant in prophecy. When the American colonists declared their independence from Great Britain on July 4, 1776, the prophesied formation of a great nation, the national birthright blessing of a nation that God promised to Messiah, began to be fulfilled. That makes this day very special. Now we know that there's a lot more that goes into what led to our country becoming an independent nation. All the events that led up to it. God was moving people across the globe. But this is a very significant day in our minds, and for the document, the Declaration of Independence, it's very significant from a prophetic point of view. So literally, today, this day, represents a day that's fulfilling prophecy. And God is continuing to fulfill that promise to Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, and down to us. You know, over time, our nation, we've experienced great peace, great prosperity. We've had some trials along the way, but all in all, our nation has been a great nation, and we've been blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. And all of this came down from the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. So the freedom and prosperity of our nation comes from the promises of God. And God kept his promise. It is God's freedom. As you might expect, God has more freedom to offer us. So we're going to shift gears now. We're going to be thinking about freedom from a different point of view. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ brings us freedom. God has given us freedom through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sin separates us from God. The penalty of sin is death. We can read about that in Romans 6, verse 23. Now, I think that death might be looked at as the ultimate loss of freedom, the ultimate loss of liberty. You know, when you're dead, you can't move around and do the things you like to do. You can't roam. You can't think creatively. You can't do the things that you love. Death is certainly a loss of freedom. In a more permanent sense, if somebody continues to sin and chooses not to become a part of the family of God, then they will suffer the second death, an eternal death. You can read about that in Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. They will cease to exist. Through God's mercy, they will simply cease to exist. They won't suffer eternally. They'll just be gone. Now, when you cease to exist forever, I ask you, where is the liberty in that? And yet, we have the blessing to be saved from those things. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ sets us free from the second death found in the book of Revelation. Additionally, his sacrifice frees us from the guilt that comes from sinning. So much bondage is removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing, the freedom that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's read about this in Hebrews 2. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 15. Actually, I have here in my notes verses 13. So let's start reading in 13. Verses 13, Hebrews 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am. Here am I. And the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So remember what God told Abraham, and then called Abram in Genesis 12. And in you all your families of the earth shall be blessed. We can read about the genealogy of Christ in the beginning of the New Testament, and we're not going to read through the genealogy. I just want to read the first verse there in Matthew 1:1. So let's turn to Matthew 1:1. I simply want to acknowledge that Christ comes from the genealogy of Abraham. I should say Christ comes from the descendants of Abraham. So reading in verse 1, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here God is telling us that Jesus was born from the line of David, and actually from his son Nathan. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. In fact, 14 generations back to Abraham. So through the ancestors of Abraham down to David, again, 14 generations, and through David's son Nathan, we have the physical birth of Christ. The relatives of Christ can be traced all the way back to David. The relatives of David can be traced back to Abraham. This is what we can read in the genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1. Now, this is important. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah 11. Let's go back and read that prophecy. Let's turn to Isaiah 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So this is the prophecy about the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ died for our sins and reconciled us to God the Father, he did it for everybody. Through Abraham, and then down through 14 generations to David, and through David's son Nathan, all families of the earth shall be blessed and are being blessed. All will have the opportunity to come to repentance, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and receive the laying on of the hands and be given the Holy Spirit, another source of true freedom. The Holy Spirit is an important part of what I'm calling God's freedom. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin. It helps us to become like Jesus Christ. It's so important to the plan of salvation. It's so important for us to become a part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit is a prerequisite for eternal life. There's a beautiful scripture about this in 2 Corinthians 3. So let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit helps transform our lives. It helps us to become like Jesus Christ. It leads us down a path of righteousness. It leads us to freedom. After all, the Holy Spirit, again, I already said this, is an essential step to eternal life. Eternal life is, in my mind, the ultimate in freedom. Now, imagine knowing that there's always going to be a tomorrow. You know, we have today, and there's always going to be a tomorrow, and then after that, there's going to be another tomorrow. And there's always going to be a tomorrow. The days are unending. You have all the time you need to do what you want to do. You have all the time you need to do the things that are important to you and to God. That's awesome. You know, for me, you know, my wife always tells me I'm spread too thin. I'm doing too much. I'm too busy. And I kind of agree with that. I do a lot at work, and I do a lot with my hobby. And I have a business that I took over from my father. So I'm doing a lot. And there's always that, I wish I had another day, or I wish I had a few more hours. I'm always chasing time, it seems. When you have eternal life, you have all the time you need. And that is ultimate freedom. Now we can read about some of this freedom in Romans 6. Romans 6. We're going to read verses 20 through 22. So turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, see the irony there? You know, having a relationship with God is freedom, but you're using the irony, slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. What a wonderful gift of freedom. Eternal life is so exciting to think about. And with eternal life comes something else, a new body, a glorified body. And that is a big part of the freedom of eternal life. I want to turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 13, and we're going to read about the glorified body. We're actually going to read two scriptures in the New Testament about the glorified body. So Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. So God the Father glorified Jesus Christ. He resurrected him, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So God gave Christ a glorified body. We can read about this in a lot of different places in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 41 through 45. We're going to read about the glorified body. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 41 through 45. This is beautiful scripture. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam is referring to Jesus Christ. Eternal life and the glorified body that comes with it is God's great gift of freedom. Imagine being freed from your physical bodies right now. I have a bad knee, and it bothers me a lot. And I hike a lot, and it hurts sometimes when I go in certain hikes, and I wish that didn't happen. Seems like I get tired easier now that I'm older. My birthday's coming up. I'm going to turn 42. I wish it was 22. But that's the thing. You know, our bodies wear out. That's a fact of life. But someday, we will receive a glorified body that will never wear out, never grow tired, never get sick. And that's exciting. That's freedom. So, brethren, in conclusion, we have God to thank for our independence. This day, the 4th of July, is really, truly prophecy representing a day that where prophecy has been fulfilled. You know, today the nation is celebrating, but most do not really know the true significance of this day. Today we should give thanks to God for blessing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We should give thanks for Joseph's birthright blessings that passed to Ephraim and Manasseh. The blessing of our forefathers have been passed down to us today. Through Abraham, God blessed all families of the earth. Through David's son, Nathan, and his descendants was born a Savior that brought us freedom from the penalty of sin. Christ brought us freedom from death, freedom from the guilt that comes from sin. We are redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Today, God continues to bless all families of the earth. And we know that all will have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. God the Father resurrected Christ to a glorified body. Someday, we will be blessed with that glorified body, a body free from death, free from sickness and fatigue. God is the author of freedom. God is the creator of freedom. He gives us life, liberty, and happiness.